following message is from Church of Christ the King, based in Brighton and Hove in the UK. For more information about us, visit our website, cck.org.uk.
Good morning and welcome back. Good to see you here today. We are in the book of Samuel, and if you're new here, my name's Joel. I'm one of the leaders here at Christ the King. Every week we take a place from the Bible, read it together, pray together, and then do our best to understand what it has to say to us in our lives today. And we've been in this book of Samuel now for just about a year. We're going through it slowly. It's a big book. It takes time to get through it because there's so much information, there are so many stories, there's so much drama, there's so much excitement, there are so many extraordinary events that it relates. And as I said, it's genuinely relevant to our lives today, as you'll hopefully find as we go through it this morning. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'll read to you verse 14 to verse 23, and then we'll pray together. Let me just give you a tiny bit of background on this, because it has been a while since we're in Samuel. If you are new here, it's worth knowing that this part of the book is a new beginning. It's a good place to start off again, a good place to come back into the book, because we are now being introduced to the main character. It's one of those stories where the main character doesn't come on the stage until about a third of the way through. David, who is the king of the title of our series, What Kind of King? He is at this stage suddenly being recognized. He's only a boy. He's the youngest son of a family in Bethlehem, Jesse's family. And he has been chosen through the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. Israel have only ever had one king, King Saul. King Saul is still alive. And so by anointing another king, Samuel has basically carried out an act of what could be seen as treason. He's done something very risky. He's appointed a king while the king is still on the throne. But God had told him to do it. He knew he was doing what God had said, because Saul himself had finally failed in his responsibilities as king to God. So although he still holds the crown, he no longer holds the anointing, what the Bible calls the anointing, which means being appointed by God for a particular task. And so David is beginning to emerge, and we're meeting him at the very early stages of his public life. And today we're going to see how he began. And you may be surprised at some of the features of his very early career as a leader in history. So let's read from verse 14 to 23. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he'll play it, and you'll be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by David his son to Saul.
David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him.
Now, before we pray, it's worth mentioning there are an awful lot of loose ends in this bit of the Bible that I can't tie up in one sermon. So we're going to touch on some other things next week. You might be asking already, what on earth is a harmful spirit? And how can a harmful spirit come from God? That's a very good question. It might be something that causes you all kinds of confusion. So we'll do our best to tackle that next week. If you don't come next week, you're going to miss out on knowing what a harmful spirit is and how it can come from God. And also about how music therapy finds its roots in the Bible. You can see how David brings a huge transformation to Saul's well-being through music. We'll touch on all that next week. It's an important issue, actually, and I want us to really look at it. But let's pray about the other things that we can learn from this passage today. Father, we thank you for your presence amongst us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this book. We thank you for how it points us towards Jesus Christ and points us to answers that we need in the deepest part of our being. And we pray, come even now and help us to understand you better. Help us to see you clearly in the scriptures, and help us, God, to respond to you with faith. I pray for faith to find its place in our minds and in our hearts today. That, Lord, we wouldn't be characterized by refusal and stubbornness and unbelief towards God and his word, but we would be a people of faith, and that we would find faith to take on the challenges, the seasons, even the delays and frustrations that we face throughout our lives. We pray, come Holy Spirit and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, look, this is a surprising story for lots of reasons, but one of the reasons actually might not occur to you at first. And that is that David has been anointed as king. This hasn't been a very public moment. It was done kind of in secret in Jesse's house in the passage we read before, which is a few weeks ago. But instead of being catapulted from that moment to the throne, not in Jerusalem, but the throne as it was at the time, where Saul was, David is found in this passage still with the sheep. He's not a king. He's in fact nothing like a king, it seems. Nowhere nearer to the throne than he was when we last met him. At the beginning of the story of his appointment, he was out there with the sheep. Now he has been appointed and identified as the king of Israel, the next king. And you would at least expect some kind of change in his circumstances. You'd at least expect he's been promoted somewhere. That, you know, he's in charge of a bit more now than the sheep. But no, nothing's changed. He's still a shepherd. You look right down there at verse 19. When Saul sent for the musician, it says, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." That's where he was. Isn't that a strange thing? Isn't that a little bit out of order? And what we're going to find actually over the next season is that the process, the passage of time between David's famous moment where he's anointed with oil, which was the sort of ceremonial way of saying you're the next king, the time and the process between that and actually being the one sitting on the throne, the undisputed king of Israel, is a long process. It takes years, many, many years, and many hard years. To be honest, the years between this moment where his destiny is written over him and the fulfillment of that destiny is a lot of years of pain. Not a lot of joy, not a lot of pleasures. Some pleasures, to be sure, some successes, some moments of quite famous triumph, especially, as we're going to see, in his kind of world-famous heavyweight championship title against Goliath, which comes up later. That's well known, and that's glorious. And he has moments of glory, but mostly he has moments of frustration. Mostly he has moments of adversity and delay, difficulty, even persecution at the hands of King Saul, who is going to, before long, be seen in this story throwing spears at David, chasing David all over the desert, making him into a fugitive. David goes through years of pain before he sees the fulfillment of the things that God has called him to do. And there's a huge lesson in that for us. There's a very, very important principle that actually comes out all the way through the Bible, if you look honestly at it. There is the things that God promises you, and there is the fulfillment of those things, and there is the time in between. There's a sense of destiny, knowing there's something God has appointed me to accomplish. And then there's the actual working out of that. And the two can be so different, can feel so different, that it can seem almost as if one disqualifies the other. You can have a sense of destiny and then run into difficulty in seeing the destiny fulfilled, and therefore think, I was wrong about the sense of destiny. I got that wrong. I didn't realize that it was going to be so hard. No, you must be careful, because the fact that it's so hard may not be proof that your sense of destiny is wrong. It may be proof that it's right. It certainly is the case with most of the heroes of this book. They are proved, they are challenged, they are developed over seasons, sometimes decades of development. But generally speaking, in 21st century culture in the West, we don't like to hear that bit. We're not famous for our patience. We're not well known for having the forbearance that goes through decades of delay with confidence and faith that God has spoken. I'm not like that, personally, just so you know. Left to myself, if I have 10 minutes of delay, but I mean, everyone in the house knows if something's not working, and I expected it to work now. It takes me a while to just simmer down and get patient, just think, no, it will work, it will work. And that's just on, you know, just tiny, trivial things. When it's a sense that God has said to us, this is what I'm going to do to you. This is what I will do through you. And by the way, that's a good thing to hear God say. All of us are encouraged to live with a sense of destiny of some kind, certainly by virtue of being part of the church of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're part of the church, then you have destiny, because the church has destiny. Even this local church has destiny. God's promised us things. God has given us promises that have blown our minds, things that he wants to do through Church of Christ the King. But to our surprise, we often find out, it's not happening this afternoon. It's not even happening this week. It's not even happening this year, apparently. It's going to take a few years. Oh, what a shame. I was so expecting it to be instant. No. God seems to be very happy to take time over things. He's very patient. He's very good at process. I think modern Christians are much more interested in crisis. God is very interested in process. If your Christianity is all about crisis, you will always be frustrated. Every answer has to be a now answer, a pow answer, a zap answer, a sudden answer. And if it isn't, then you're not interested, you're not impressed. But the way that God works through this book is over time, over seasons, over delays, over processes, but he still does it. And I'm not saying there aren't the crisis moments. There are wonderful, glorious, majestic crisis moments. But if you only ever relate to God through crisis moments, well, you'll be like the person who has what's called a lazy eye. You may have heard me say this before. You know what it is when someone has a lazy eye? One of the eyes is growing weaker and weaker because there's an overdependence on the other eye. And you can so depend on the sudden moments where God bursts in and does something marvelous, the sudden miracles, the sudden breakthroughs, and we live for those moments, those glory moments, and we despise the processes, the seasons. And so we get weaker and weaker and weaker, and we wonder why we've got weak. You know, the way that doctors tend to handle lazy eyes is they actually cover up the strong ones. They cover up these perfectly well, the healthy eyes, and let the weak eye get strong because it has to have more exercise. And God will do that with you. If you're living in a time of wonderful promise and excitement, and God seems to be speaking to you, and you're feeling his closeness and his joy, Well, praise God, I'm delighted for you. But listen, don't be surprised if you also go through delays. If after seasons when everything seems to be going right in your relationship with God, there are also seasons where you seem to be in something of a wilderness. You seem to be almost forgotten by God. Where is he? And you can allow that to make you think, well, this is all wrong then. This doesn't work. Maybe God didn't speak to me. Maybe Christianity's made up. Maybe the whole thing doesn't make any sense. No. Listen, you've got two eyes. You need to use both of them. Use the crises, sure, but use the process. Be ready for the seasons that God takes you through. They are absolutely essential in your development for the sake of all that he will bring you to. The fulfillment demands process. David's going to learn that for years, and we'll be looking at that in the season to come. But I want us to look particularly at how this works itself out in this part of the story, because what you see here is basically David at work. You see David in a not particularly glamorous situation, working as a shepherd for a while, and then working as a court musician, which is definitely a promotion for him. But what is going on here? What is there to learn about his working environment? Well, I want us to do this because all of us can relate. All of us have work of some kind. All of us have responsibilities, duties, things that we give our time to as work. And the temptation for the Christian, the temptation for anybody, whoever you are here today, is to see your work as either pointless or demeaning. You know, kind of undignifying, work that doesn't really make you look good. It doesn't give you great sense of status or privilege. And all of us will face that in some way, maybe for much of our lives. Some of us, all of our lives, we live with that over our heads. The work I do seems futile. It doesn't have any meaning. And it kind of, I just feel a little bit, I don't feel like it gives me any sense of value or status in the world's eyes. So how do we handle that? Because David definitely has to handle that in this story. Let me suggest to you, one of the reasons you might think that your work is pointless is because you labor under the idea that work isn't spiritual. That this, what we're doing here on a Sunday, is the spiritual thing in your life. And when you're reading this book, and when you're praying, and when you're doing things that are obviously kind of visibly spiritual stuff. You're praying, you're reading your Bible, perhaps you're giving money away, you're putting money into the church, you're serving the poor, you're doing particular works that demonstrate a spirituality in your life. Whereas when you go to the office or the factory or college or wherever it is that you labor through the week, or changing nappies and feeding kids and setting out meals, whatever it is, whatever the tasks that you're given don't seem spiritual to you at all. They seem like a distraction from the spiritual side of your life. The spiritual side of your life suffers because of your work. The more I work, the less spiritual I feel. If that's the case, then I want to suggest to you that you've made a mistake. There's nothing in the Bible to suggest that work is not spiritual and not to be seen as spiritual. Work is actually the place where we activate the spiritual side. Work is where we work out God's plan for our lives. Work is where we do God's work. Work, in that case, is very spiritual. God is a worker. From the very beginning of this book, he's presented to us as someone who tasks things out, gets things done, and does them well, and takes pleasure and delight in them, who makes things and says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. God likes making stuff. God likes doing things. God likes to set targets. God likes to set tasks. God achieves things. He is an honest worker, and he's made you in his image. He's made you to work, in other words. When you work at something, you are reflecting to the world around you something of what God is like. When human beings get on with tasks, responsibilities, duties, they're showing the world, they're showing creation, this is what my God is like. He works, he gets things done. He is a task person as well as other kinds of person. If you miss this, it will be such a frustration to you because you'll always feel like one part of your life is rugby tackling the other part of your life. But God wants you to be delighted and fulfilled in the particular tasks that he's given you. He wants you to understand it and realize you can live out spiritual life. You can worship as a worker and work as a worshiper. You can treat your work environment as a worship environment. That's why the Yellow Pages has got it wrong when it says on one page in there, places of worship. When actually every single entry in the Yellow Pages could be a place of worship. Wherever you work. I'm laboring the point because I want to help you to understand even perhaps some of the instincts that you have in yourself, things that you want to do, things that you want to accomplish. If work is an unspiritual thing, if careers are not spiritual, if wanting to have a career is in itself a wicked thing, then what are we to do with that desire? Do we have to repent every time we feel any sense of ambition? Is ambition in itself a bad thing? No, the Bible does condemn selfish ambition, but not ambition in itself. You're allowed to be ambitious as you reflect God, as you represent God. Be ambitious for God. That's why God's put you here. He's given you tasks, powers, abilities, so that you could do great things for him. That's why we were created. He made the man and the woman. He put them in the garden. He said, I want you to do this. Subdue the earth. Multiply. Fill the earth with my images. If you go to places like the Psalms, you get extraordinary passages like in Psalm chapter 8. We sometimes sing a song which is taken from this psalm. But we can forget the message that it's actually teaching here. It's the famous psalm that comes up to verse 4 and says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? What is it? What's so special about humanity? Yet, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. That is strong language. Dominion. That's unambiguous. Dominion. You have given him authority. You've put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen. Also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. God has put human beings on this earth to represent him as his kind of deputies, his vice regents, those who do his work. His work. Guys, when you go to the office, you're doing his work. You might think we are doing your boss's work. No. The Bible makes it clear, Colossians chapter 3, it's Christ you're serving. It's Christ you're serving. When you have that attitude, it ought to change the way you see the workplace and give you a sense of freedom to dream even about what you can accomplish, even in your 9-to-5, for the glory of God. Otherwise, what do you do with that sense of desire for power, which is in people, that desire for achieving something? It's in most people in a big way. I mean, to some people it might feel, well, I don't have a great will to power. That's not my big driving force in life. To some extent, it's in everybody. Perhaps to some, it's in more than others. I've noticed, for example, one of my children particularly, who's only 4, but I remember very early on, actually, really, just literally at the start of when he was learning to speak, we'd pray together. Most nights, we just quickly pray together before he goes to sleep. And I'll just lay hands on him, just pray that he have a good night's sleep and rest well and have good dreams. And I'll just turn the light out, leaving the room, and he'd say, Daddy. I think, oh, yeah, what? He'd say, can you also pray that Jesus will make me powerful? So I got slightly nervous about that. I thought, oh, what do you mean? What are you talking about? I don't know if he understands what kind of, if he means like Holy Spirit power or Genghis Khan power. I'm not sure if he's worked that out himself. I don't think he cares. I think he's just deeply attracted to power. So we kind of pray, yeah, Lord Jesus, I pray you'd make him powerful. For you, Lord. Please, Lord. And we pray, you know, most days, you know, I'd leave his bedroom. It happened night after night after night. He just wouldn't let me go. And powerful. It's like he didn't want you. It's all very well praying for sweet dreams, Father, but really, I want power. That's what I want. Really, the dreams are fine. Don't worry about those. Power! So we have a cartoon villain living in our house under our roof, and he's only 4. But guys, that instinct he's got is not necessarily evil in itself. It's not. It could be used for evil. It could become evil. And left to himself, it definitely will. Definitely will. Because it's cut off from his maker. If he uses his power to reflect his own glory, well, that's why the world is in the mess it's in. Because that's what we do, right? That's what everyone does. But if you use power to reflect his, well, there's no harm in it at all. It's fantastic to be ambitious for the King of Kings and to say, God, give me more power to do your bidding. How ambitious are you for your workplace even? How ambitious are you? Think about, you know, well, I'm just a cleaner. How is my job spiritual? How can I reflect God with my job? Well, you tell me. You tell me. You can. I bet you can. There's a few jobs that you can't. I think you could all guess which ones they might be. But genuinely and generally, most places of labor are opportunities to reflect God. He wants to bring order to chaos. He wants to bring creation to a place of harmony. He wants to bring his peace, his shalom to the world. How can you do that as a scaffolder, as a plumber, as a solicitor, as a nurse? How can you do that as a school teacher? You can. Think about, what is it about your job that is God-like? What is it about the way what you do that reflects God's ways and style? I guarantee you'll find things. It will release you to stop preventing yourself. Stop thinking in this strange split up way where you've got the spiritual life and then the work life. No, no, guys, let's see all of it as spiritual. That's how David sees it. He's there with the sheep. How is being a shepherd spiritual? Well, quite a lot, actually, in the fact that God keeps calling himself a shepherd all the way through this book. God calls himself a shepherd again and again. Jesus himself in John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. If it's not above God to call himself a shepherd, then it shouldn't be above any of us. And David gave himself heart and soul to the work he had. He shepherded his sheep with great care. You go to chapter 17 where he's got to face Goliath and people are saying to him, you'll never, ever be able to fight Goliath. Look at what he says in verse 34. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear, and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, struck him, delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. In other words, I've practiced all my life because I've given myself heart and soul to the work I'm doing now. I've done it for God. I've cared for those sheep. I've even put my life in harm's way for those sheep. Because they were my responsibility. That was my job. I did it for God, and so I can do other things for God too. That's the way to see it. See it spiritually. See the task that you're given with spiritual eyesight. But let me also say, for some of us, the question we might have isn't so much, is our job spiritual? You might be persuaded on that. You might have known that for years. Yeah, work is spiritual, work is spiritual. But listen, Pastor, the work I'm doing now is not my future destiny. And I'm stuck. Now that's a different problem, I grant you. That's a problem. If you find yourself like David, stuck on a field looking after sheep when you know actually you're going to be a king one day, that can make us really frustrated. All of you know that the frustration with delay that we were talking about early on, but for some of us that's particularly tight because there are things that you know you're going to do one day. You've prayed about it. You've even wept about it. There are things that you know you want to achieve. And maybe you're not even a Christian at all. Maybe here today you don't have a sense that you know God, but you have some kind of sense of destiny. You want to do something great with your life, and what you're doing now doesn't feel like that great thing at all. In fact, it's slowing you down, it's stopping you, and it's like you have to do this job just to earn the money, but it's just such a drudge, it's such a pain, it's not helping me achieve the thing. And you might even be trying to move up the ladder. You might have applied for other work. You might have moved town to try and make space and get further on in the destiny that you feel called to, but it hasn't worked. Every time you've tried to move forward, the door has been slammed in your face and destiny has not been fulfilled. Now that's an easy thing to get frustrated about. How does David handle that? Well, let's just understand, first of all, God is in control of everything. He is in control of every door that opens and every door that slams tight. He's in control of the timings. He's in control of the seasons. God wants to make this shepherd boy become a king. How are you going to get from shepherd boy to king? That's a big process of training we've got to go through here. How on earth is this going to happen? I can imagine David being tempted to just kick things over in frustration. God said this, and my brothers are still shoving me out on the fields with the sheep. I'm sure they were very pleased to see this David they were so jealous of go back to the field and look after sheep and clean smelly sheep up. Yeah, you know your place, little brother. The prophet man with the big beard might have said strange things about you being a king, but we know you're just a shepherd boy. I can imagine. You learn that. You see that in the way they speak to him. We might touch on that in a minute, later on in the book. How do you deal with those seasons? God is in control, not the big brothers. God is in control, friends, not the committees looking at your application. Trust me, trust the Bible, trust the resurrection of Jesus Christ, most importantly. If that's true, then this is true. God is in control of everything. Every job application, every interview process, every season of delay, he's in control of everything. Look at what the beauty of what he does with David. How is he going to get it? I mean, that's a good question. It's a fair question. How are you going to train a shepherd to be a king of a nation? Here's a good idea. Make him a musician in the court of the king. That's exactly what happens. He's got other skills, other strings to his bow. He's a shepherd. He's also a musician. He's a Renaissance man. So what does God do? He says, oh, good, you can play the guitar for Saul. That'll get you in there. Good training to be a king. Become highly favored in the king's eyes. Wow. God's wisdom, friends. That's what you see there in verse 19. Saul sent messengers to Jesse. Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. God can suddenly move. God can move in a way that seems sudden, but trust me, he's been planning it for years. That's the problem. We see the incredible move. We haven't noticed he's been moving for years to make this work. And in the season of waiting, it can feel like an agony. It's like a chess game, right? When you play someone who's really good at chess, if you've ever played chess, I mean, I'm an amateur. If there are some people that really like chess and really spend, grandmasters. And you can watch the way they play. I mean, this happens to me whenever I play anybody, okay? Especially my phone. If I play my phone, this happens. Where I will be playing a normal game, and then I'll think this opponent is just playing ordinary moves. I think, well, it's just very boring, ordinary, predictable moves you're doing. I don't see what the whole big plan is here. And then suddenly one move will happen, and my whole game is thrown. Or it's even checkmate. Because I didn't see what was going on. For 10 or 15 moves, something was going on. I only noticed that bit when the bishop came from the back of the board and went straight up to my end. That's all I noticed. Oh, I've lost the game. God's like a grandmaster. He'll take years patiently moving things around the board, and you'll be thinking, what is he doing? What is he playing at? And then when the clinch move happens, when the capstone's in place, you'll think, if that hadn't happened, then right. Now I see what you were doing. Now I see why it took so long. You are a grand, grand master. That's what God's like. And the quicker you learn that, the more at peace you'll be. The more you'll be able to handle the frustrations and the delays. We all need to learn that. We've got to understand God's seasons. Guys, please hold fast to him. He's in control of all these moments. Even you being here today. You might be here today. I was just in church. I just visited church with my friend. I just popped in today. I don't know anything about Christianity. I thought it was a bit strange, the meeting so far. It's quite odd. But friend, you might have no idea. The reason you're here, I contend, is that God is planning your life. God wants you here because he wants you to hear about Jesus, his son. Has it ever occurred to you that he might be chasing you down? He might be playing chess with you and winning. That's what he always does. You might not realize it. God's got a plan. God's working things out. He's very patient. He's got all the time in the world. He will get it done.
Trust him with the moments of destiny that you get frustrated about. Trust him that he's training you through even the valleys. I think for myself, I went to be a teacher trainee in a school in North Tyneside years ago. I'd finished my degree. I thought, what should I do? I knew I was called to be a pastor or a preacher. I knew that was part of my calling in life. But I also knew that I wasn't ready. No way was I ready. It's just obvious. It would have been obvious to you. I mean, it's probably still obvious to you, but nevertheless, it was even more obvious then. And so I thought, what do I do? I thought, the only other job I know I can do, I'll teach. I'll be a school teacher. And I went through a training process that, to be honest, at times I felt like giving up. It was so far away from the real thing that I felt called to. And sometimes it was, frankly, very hard as well. It's not an easy job, especially in your training. If you're doing it, you know what I'm talking about. Training to teach is a labor. You don't really have a life. You're not expected to. You're not allowed one. I haven't had one since, frankly, but never mind. You expect to just not have any hours in your day. You just work. You get up really early. If you haven't got a car like I did, I was getting on metro trains to get around the city I was in. I mean, it was just, I had to get up ridiculously early, get home ridiculously late, worry about it all night, and then go and face kids who are so different to me. I'm from Hove. I've had a fairly privileged life, frankly. And I had enough nice Christians telling me how wonderful I was. And if I'd said, I'd like to be a pastor, I know all the Christians would have been really, that's a lovely idea. You're a sweet boy. You'll be good at it. Why don't you go to Bible college? And then it would be nice and rosy, sweet, easy for me. And I would have got through without ever doing a hard day's work, without really knowing what the world was like, without having to face challenges on a daily basis, without having a boss breathing down my neck saying, those lesson plans are rubbish, those books aren't marked, and those kids don't respect you. Oh, so God put me through a year of teacher training because he knew it would take at least 20 years of pastor training to get any of these things done in my life. I had to have real training, and I thought, what am I doing this for? Now I realized, as soon as I went into church work, I realized everyone's too nice to each other. Nothing would have happened. I would never have changed without a real boss who could really tell me off. Think about it. What are the things? You may be thinking, oh, this guy I work for, he's such a pain. What I need is a nice boss. Maybe it isn't what you need. Maybe it isn't. How's God training you for what he's got for you in the future? Because trust me, he is. He is training you right now. And you can either be trained joyfully or with a face. How are you going to respond to the seasons of training? And in case, let me just say this finally, in case you're thinking, I am not being trained for anything. I have no sense of destiny right now. And I love what you're saying. Maybe for someone who feels called to, I don't know, do some great kingdom thing for the poor or build a church or start a business or change legislation or reach some new nation with the gospel. I am not called to any of those things. I don't know, I'm a mother who's just basically having to watch back-to-back editions of Pingu while my kid throws things and stamps them into the carpet, and that's my destiny, right? So how is that training me, and what for? David was going to be a king. He knew that. I am not, so this doesn't help me. Let me dare to contradict you. You are going to be a king. That's exactly what you're going to be. If you know Jesus Christ, you're one of those people referred to in Revelation chapter 5 who will one day be part of a kingdom of priests who will reign on the earth. You cannot avoid this principle. Wherever you are in life, even if you're on your deathbed, you are being prepared for your destiny. And your destiny will not be lying in a hammock being fed grapes by angels. Your destiny will be doing things in a new heavens and a new earth that are not tainted by sin, rebellion, pride, stubbornness. They'll be filled with glorious worship going up to the only one who deserves worship through the work we do. So get used to it now. Practice your work now as training for whatever work he has for you in eternity.
the Bible can say these things to slaves. Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 5, verses written to slaves saying, you're serving Christ, you're serving Christ. I can imagine slaves reading those letters when they first arrived at the doorstep in Roman times, thinking, he has no idea. He's serving Christ, he's an apostle, I'm a slave. And yet Paul was right, because Christ is in control of everybody, even slaveholders. And he watches everything. He watches our responses. He watches how we respond to his training. And he prepares us for eternal destiny. And if you know you've got eternal destiny, just like David did, he knew he was called to be a king. Well, that will separate you from the greasy pole of desperately selfish ambition. Friends, the biggest problem we have besides this sense of pointlessness in our work is this terrible sense of indignity. Your work might make you feel small because you're not getting to make six-figure deals. You're not getting to ride a big car. You're not getting your name on your door. You're not getting people under the tree, under your name on the management chart. You just move chairs around or pick things up. My job is demeaning. It gives me no status. It gives me no position. It gives me no sense of identity. Well, friends, don't ever look there for your sense of identity. I would say that to you, whether you are a billionaire or a street sweeper, do not look to your work to provide you with who you really are. Because who you really are, if you know Jesus Christ, is an heir of the kingdom, a son, a daughter of the living God, destined to reign and rule for eternity. To rule, as the Bible suggests, over angels. Not under heavenly beings in the future, over them. If you're going to do that, you need to practice even the menial tasks with a sense of purpose. God's called me. And friends, a sense of dignity, a sense of knowing, I don't have to be anything. I watched the Thatcher film this week, and there's one line that hit me so powerfully. I've heard it before, actually. My dad says it very often. So many people want to be something when they should be wanting to do something. If you spend your life trying to be, I just want to be, I want to be respected, I want to be valued, I want to be looked up to, you'll always be thirsty and hungry, you'll be striving, you'll be exhausted. If you know that in Jesus Christ, you've already become everything you need to be. You're an heir of God, you're chosen by God, you're delighted in by God. You're a fragrance to him. The one who matters the most thinks you're fantastic. And if anyone doesn't think you're fantastic, their vote doesn't count anyway. God thinks you're fantastic. If you are his son or daughter, and so you can live out a destiny, not think, I just want to be something. No, I don't need to. I am already something in God. Now I can start to do things for his glory. And if you don't know Jesus, if you're thinking, maybe that's true, but I don't know God, I'm not a Christian. What do I have to do? You don't have to do anything. You have to trust in the one who did it all for you. Jesus Christ, the perfect servant king, the humble savior who is a shepherd who became nothing so that you might become everything. God, who is rich, became so poor, even to death on the cross, so that you could become rich. So that you don't have to come to God saying, how can I keep you happy? How can I keep your rules? What do I have to do to please God and enter eternal life? God says, you can't do anything. You could try if you like. You'll get worn out and it will just destroy you. Receive the gift of eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ who died for you.